Well, this evening we want to concentrate on chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and in particular verses 11 to 15 as we continue our studies in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul ended chapter 1 stating that he is a servant of the gospel, he is a servant of the church. And his work was to proclaim the word of God, and he did so with great energy, proclaiming Christ as Lord. But that wasn't all that he did. His work wasn't done once he'd proclaimed. Once men and women were converted, this was only the beginning for Paul, because as he told us, his aim was to present every man and woman perfect or mature in Christ on the final day. So his concern was to reach out to others, to make Christ known to others, but then to see that they grew and developed in their faith and trust in the Lord. And he wanted the Christians in Colossae and Laodicea and elsewhere to be strengthened as they came to a greater understanding of Christ and of what Christ had done for them, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were available. And then last time we looked at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul talks of his concern for the Colossian believers because of this danger that he's become been made aware of. That they now faced. And he warns them not to give in to the persuasive and deceitful words of the false teachers that have come in among them. They have received Christ Jesus as Lord. He is the Lord of all. He is Lord of creation. He is Lord of redemption. And as we thought the last time, they have been rooted in him. They have been rooted in him, built up in him. They have all the infinite spiritual resources that they need in him. They are being progressively being built up in him. They are established in the faith as they had been taught. They've received Christ. So now he says to them, walk in him, live for him. And so Paul warns them to be on their guard, chapter 2, verse 8, lest they be taken captive by error, by what is false. The philosophy, the wisdom of these false teachers appears to have some authority. But he says in verse 9, it's not according to Christ. They're coming with words that are very persuasive, but it is not according to Christ. Christ is the one in whom the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. So it's only in him is fullness to be found. It can't be found in the ideas of these false teachers or by observing any of the things that they commend, by observing regulations or rituals. The Colossians have already been filled in Christ, in whom the fullness of deity dwells, and the one who is ruler and master, the head of all rule and authority, verse 10, over every principality and power. We are full, we are fulfilled, we are complete when and only when we are in Christ. So this evening we come to the verses 11 to 15 of Colossians chapter 2. In verses 1 to 10, Paul has been countering the false teachings of these teachers later on. It's the early beginnings of Gnosticism, and we have here the early days of the Gnostics, who say that it's through philosophy, through knowledge, through wisdom, that we make spiritual progress. It's the only way for us to be fulfilled, the way to be complete. And now in verses 11 to 15, Paul turns his attention to the false teaching of the Judaizers. those who were saying that circumcision, rituals, regulations were necessary in order for someone to be complete spiritually. And in Colossae, there's this strange mixture of paganism. That's where their roots were. They were from a pagan background. This Gnosticism, the whole idea of knowledge and philosophy and wisdom, along with Judaism, all mixed in. And perhaps there were some had come in and they were claiming to be Christians, but they were Christians who thought that they were on a better level than the others. Paul was very much aware of this mixture going on, and it's why he, as we read the letter, he'll move from one instant talking about this whole idea of philosophy and wisdom, and then he talks about religion and rituals and so on, because he's aware of this mixture going on. So he moves from one aspect of the threat to another. And this mixing of ideas is known as syncretism. Syncretism. And it's nothing strange to us today. There are people who claim to be Christians, people who claim to be believers, and yet they have no problem. They don't see any difficulty. They've no dilemma in reading their stars, in using charms, in visiting a faith healer. People who are trying to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. It's like a religious pick and mix. Take the bits you like from here and there. And Paul would say, and we would say, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's not according to Christ. And that's why Paul tackles it head on here, because there's nothing to be added. There's nothing to be added to Christ, not worldly wisdom, not worldly ideas in verses 1 to 10, and in verses 11 to 12, not religion, not rituals. It's not necessary. It's not needed for a believer to be complete, to be fulfilled. In these verses, Paul tells us four things that Christ has done to make the believer complete. Four things that Christ has done for us to make us complete. And the first of all, first thing is regeneration. Verse 11, regeneration, being made spiritually alive, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Judaizers wanted believers to be literally circumcised. It wasn't just here in Colossae. Paul came across this again and again throughout the empire, throughout his travels. While Paul was in Antioch, we read in Acts 15, verse 1, certain men came down from Judea, down to Antioch, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Yes, it's okay, what you're doing is okay, but to be made complete, to be full, you need to be circumcised. It happened in Antioch. It also happened in Galatia. Galatians 5, verses 2 to 3. I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You want to keep this part. If you're going to keep this part, then you need to keep the whole part. You need to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You want to be right with God, and you think to be right with God you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the whole thing. You've become estranged from Christ. It's not by the law. It's through Christ. And so here in Colossians 2, verse 11, Paul says that the believer has already been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's a circumcision that is far superior, made without hands. That is, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's an inward circumcision, that is, of the heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul says there that he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And a circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Paul also warned the Philippians of the false teachings of the Judaizers. If you just move back a page or two in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3 and verses 2 to 8. Beware of the dogs. Calls them dogs. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul's thoughts on these Judaizers and their false ideas. This inner spiritual circumcision represents regeneration. It's regeneration. Circumcision of the heart. It's regeneration in the people of God. The sinful, fallen nature is cut off. Sin is put to death. And the sinner is made alive to God. Regeneration. These Judaizers were putting their trust in an outward sign, the outward sign of physical circumcision. Paul tells them what Christ has done for the believer, he has made them spiritually alive, regenerated them by an inward reality, a spiritual circumcision in the heart. What has Christ done for us? He has made us alive. He's regenerated the believer. The second thing that Christ has done for the believer is resurrection. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Second thing that Christ has done for the believer is resurrection. Christ suffered, died, and was buried in the place of his people and for their benefit. He bore their guilt. He bore the punishment of the law due for their sin. He took upon himself the curse of the law due to their sin. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. When we embrace Christ as Savior, we have the assurance, we have the promise of God's word, that our guilt, our sin, our condemnation died with him, was buried with him. We are no longer under God's condemnation because of sin. Instead, we are justified. We are declared to be not guilty because of what Christ has done on our behalf. But we're not only buried with him, we are also raised with him. We're not only justified through faith in Christ, we are also sanctified. The Holy Spirit makes us alive, we receive new life. Colossians 3 And verse 3, Paul will go on to say, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We were buried with him, but we have also been raised with him." So how does being buried with Christ and being raised with him connect to baptism, as he does in verse 12? "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him." How do these two relate to baptism? Paul does not mean that the act of baptism, with no regard to the condition of the heart, has some sort of magical or mystical spiritual value. Baptism does not give spiritual life. Baptism does not give salvation. Paul is very careful here to add in verse 12, through faith, through the faith of the operation of God. It's through faith in the working of God. Whoever hears the gospel and in faith trusts in God who raised him from the dead, he or she has been buried and has been raised. Paul is clear here. Circumcision has been replaced by baptism. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, he's speaking about Abraham and circumcision. And he says, he received the sign of circumcision. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Circumcision was a sign. Circumcision was a seal. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, baptism is a sign. Baptism is a seal of having been buried with Christ and having been raised with Christ. It's a sign and seal of union with Christ, incorporation into Christ's body, into the church. The sign of baptism pictures the cleansing power of Christ's blood and spirit. The seal certifies, guarantees the operation of this love and grace in the lives of all those who embrace Christ by faith. There's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50 where Jesus is speaking about his death, and he speaks about his death in an unusual way. He says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with. I have a baptism to be baptized with." He's speaking about his death. He's speaking figuratively of his coming, suffering, and death. He chooses the imagery of baptism to characterize, to give us a picture of his approaching suffering and death. What is there about baptism that it can be used as a figure for death? Well, it's following a pattern. Baptism is the New Testament sign and seal of initiation into the visible covenant community. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision. It was a bloody sign, a bloody initiation into the visible people of God. Circumcision was a ritual of death. Circumcision signified being cut off from the old life and brought into the covenant people outwardly. Circumcision was an illustration of our inability to save ourselves. We need God to save us. We need blood shed to save us. We need a new heart. We need a circumcised heart. We need a new life. And it's only God who can give this new life, who gives true faith, who gives the Saviour, who gives salvation. And baptism illustrates these very same truths. We don't baptize ourselves. It's something that is done to us. The word that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, to be baptized, indicates that it's something to be done to him. At the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist baptized him with water. The baptism in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, at the end of his ministry, was a baptism with blood. Both are deaths. Both are deaths. His first baptism, he identified himself with his people, with us. He identified himself with death to come on behalf of his people. The second baptism is the reality, the death itself. So baptism is a ritual death. Our baptism is an outward identification with Christ's death, as Paul says here in Colossians 2 and 11 to 12. Sanctification. First part of sanctification is mortification. It's putting sin to death, dying to sin. First part of verse 12 in Colossians 2, putting off the body of the flesh. Putting off the body is death. Circumcision illustrated this. And then Paul turns to baptism because it too is a ritual death, an outward identification with Christ's death, buried with him in baptism. The association with death. The dead are buried. We don't bury the living. The dead are buried. The living are not raised. It's the dead who are raised. Circumcision doesn't work new life or death, nor does baptism. They are signs, seeing seals of the reality, but they don't work the reality. We're not changed by the sign, by the seal. That's a work of God in a person's heart and life. Baptism does not unite us to Christ. It's the Spirit who unites believers to Christ, and it's by grace alone, through faith alone. Baptism is not faith. Baptism tells believers that they have died to sin. Its power has been broken. Those who believe have been raised. Our faith, then, is evidence that we have been given new life. Our new life should be marked out by a new pattern of living, not by the old pattern, not by the old ways, not by the way of flesh that has been put off in death. Christ had a baptism with which to be baptized, and that baptism was for us. Baptism is death, but it's a death that is good news. Good news for sinners like ourselves. The Colossians have no need of external circumcision. They have received far better a circumcision of the heart by virtue of their union with Christ. When he died, they died. When he was buried, they were buried. When he was raised, they were raised. New life, new creations. In baptism, they received the sign and seal of this work of transformation by the Holy Spirit. So in Christ, they have received regeneration. They have received resurrection, new life. Thirdly, verse 13, reconciliation. The third thing that we receive through Christ is reconciliation. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Without Christ, without the work of the Spirit in regeneration being made alive spiritually, we are dead. We're dead to God, dead in our trespasses. It's a word that means we have trespassed where we should not have gone. We've deviated. We've deviated from the way. We've deviated from God's righteousness and from God's truth. Your minds are probably going right back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, where Paul says that we're children of disobedience. We are children of wrath. We're children who are under the anger of God because we've all deviated. Deviated from righteousness and truth, from what's right, from what's true. And as a consequence, we are all under God's wrath. We are alienated from him because of our sin. But Christ in verse 13 has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Christ made forgiveness, a new life, possible by his death on the cross. He purchased forgiveness with his blood, as Paul told us in chapter 1 and verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Reconciliation. We're all, by nature, we're all at war with God unless we have peace with him. And that peace can only come through the blood of Christ crucified, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Regeneration, new life, resurrection, reconciliation. And finally, in verses 14 and 15, righteousness. The fourth thing that Christ has done for the believer is righteousness. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Fourth reason why believers lack no good thing. Fourth reason we are complete in Christ is because Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It is laid to our account. In general, people think that they have a record of good things that they've done that will somehow cancel out the bad things that they've done in the end, and so God will accept them on that basis. Well, there could be nothing that's further from the truth and the reality of how things really are that Paul tells us here about in verse 14, because he says there's a record of debt that stands against us. There's a record of debt, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. There's a record of our debt against God. And its legal demands. Our debt is sin. Our debt is sin. And the law demands the penalty for that, for our debt, is death. The penalty is death. The wages, what is due for our sin, for our disobedience, isn't God turning a blind eye. It's death. It's death. God's law condemns us as guilty, as failures. But the good news for sinners, is that when Jesus died, he paid the debt. He paid that debt on behalf of all those who put their trust in him as the Savior from sin. His life given, his blood shed, paid the debt and thereby cancelled the debt for everyone who puts their trust in him. As Paul says here, nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. Christ was nailed to the cross. He became sin, him who knew no sin, in order that we might live. Christ cancelled the record of debt against us. We can't clear that debt ourselves. It's only Christ who can clear the debt. It's only Christ who can wipe the slate clean so that we're no longer condemned, so that we're justified, so that we're declared to be not guilty. In verse 15, he says that Christ disarmed the rulers and principalities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Satan and his forces were defeated at Calvary. Satan thought that he'd won. Satan thought that he'd got his way. But he hadn't won. The cross wasn't a defeat. The cross was victory. Christ triumphed. He overcame sin. He overcame death. And he rose from the dead. He accomplished all that he had come to do. Not only did he deal with the penalty of sin, not only did he cancel the record of debt against all who put their faith and trust in him, he imputes, he charges to our account his righteousness. Our account book, if we're trusting in Christ, our account book isn't blank, nor is there a record of sin on that sheet. It isn't empty. It's full. Our account book is full. But what is it full of? What record does God have of us when we come to faith in Christ? When he looks at our record, all he sees is righteous. Righteous. Not guilty. Right with God. Perfect. It has been made full by Christ. And it's all of grace. We don't deserve it. We all deserve to be condemned. We all deserve to be cut off from God. But because of grace, because of mercy, because of his love, because of the gift of faith, our record no longer says sinner and guilty. Our record says righteous, right with God. So the question for each and every one of us is, have you been regenerated? Have you been made alive by the Spirit of God? Have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Have you been raised to new life? Or are you still dead in sin? Have you been reconciled to God? Or are you still at war with God? Have you been reconciled to God? It's only through faith in his Son. Have you a record of debt against you? Or has that record been cancelled, wiped clean, and filled with the righteousness of Christ? Question that all of us need to answer, and it's a question depending on the answer that will determine where we shall spend eternity. So it is a serious matter to consider. Paul says to these Colossians, you don't need these teachers, you don't need what they're offering. It's all empty. It's the world, it's the worldly ideas, man's ideas of what it is to be right with God, to make progress spiritually. Paul says, if you're trusting in Christ, you are complete, you're full, you're filled, you're fulfilled. And all we can do is praise him and give him all the glory. Let us close as we sing a psalm of praise, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we're going to sing verses 8 to 12. And the tune is Bays of Harris. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12. It's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm that speaks about forgiveness. If we confess our sins, God's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins, because great is his mercy. 103, 8 to 12. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering, slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. 8 to 12, let's worship our God.